Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge, and joining us is Ryan Smithy as well.
Morning.
And we're glad that you have taken the opportunity to be with us today as we continue our study through the New Testament. We're going to be in 2 John this morning. So hopefully you have your Bibles handy and be able to study along with us. If not, just listen along as we go through this study this morning. Also, just want to remind you that maybe if you've gotten behind in this goal that we have set for 2016 and studying through the New Testament, we've gone through chapter by chapter so far this year, and we're on track to finish as planned. Hopefully nothing comes up, Lord willing, everything will work out. But if you got behind, you can go to the on-demand section, find Mornings for the Master icon, click on it, and then find those chapters you missed and catch back up. If you have missed some of those that are not archived there, just shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. We'd be happy to share those with you in another way. But we have just have one thing on the bulletin board this morning. It's getting that time of year where things are slowing down, events that are not as prevalent at the end of the year. But we do have one that's coming up in December, the 1st of December, so we want to let you know about it. And, Ryan, what is that?
It's a gospel meeting at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. And this will be Friday, December 2nd through Sunday, December the 4th. It's with Eric Lyons, and it's going to be on the theme of Do Not Be Conformed. And so I have no doubt that'll be a wonderful time together. Friday night, 7 and 8. Again, Saturday, 7 and 8 at night, and then their worship in the morning at 9 and 10 on Sunday. So, again, mark your calendars, December 2nd through 4th at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana.
All right. That's all we have on the bulletin board. Maybe you know of something that's going on. Let us know about it by shooting us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. And we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner so that folks will know what's going on in your area. I think we ought to just go ahead and kick right into it this morning. We have 2 John to cover, even though it is the shortest epistle, Bible book, basically, in the English language. There's still quite a bit of information for us to cover in this. And so let's just set first and go through an introduction of what's going on there. And when we think about 2 John, when we look at it in our text, we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and acceptable is the authorship of John. John, the apostle, and you know, when we look at that authorship, there have been some in times past who maybe questioned or disputed it, but for the most part, it's widely accepted. Irenaeus, it says, for external evidences, knew and assumed that it was written by the apostle John and various other books as ancient writers as well looked at that. But when we look at what we see here on the internal evidence showing who the author is, well, the author doesn't name himself. Mm-hmm. So it's not like some of the epistles that we see where the Apostle Paul is penning these and he states that it's him. Mm-hmm. But with this one, we do see similarities, even in the writing style and vocabulary that are used in it. So much shows up even as in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. 3 John's address begins in the very same manner that 2 John does. And we'll note that when we get into the text. But so the author, the penman, rather, is the Apostle John. He refers to himself as the aged in it, or the elder, is who it's from. It tells us in that way. Many have concluded it may be a better term from the elder, from the aged. A better translation of that, it can be the same. It is, Paul used it in Philemon in verse number 9 when he says to Philemon it was from Paul the aged. Mm-hmm. So not necessarily as the idea of elder. The term can be used with in conjunction with eldership, the office of an elder, but also with the age and here with this. It is addressed to. So the penman is the Apostle John. It says from the elder, and it is addressed to the elect lady. Now, there's been a lot of study, a lot of conversation about who the elect lady is. Is it literal? Is this to be taken literally? Is it he writing to a woman and then addressing her children, and then a salutation from her sister and her children? There are some things that make it difficult to be that. Well, you know, when we notice some of the things that are similar, the Third John epistle begins in the same way: the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Second John begins: the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. A very similar introduction. Gaius, we know, is an individual. So does that play out here as well in the same manner? And the difficulties that I think we run into are some of the things that we see in verses 4, 8, 10, and 12 when we look at the original language, and that is that the you there, as it addresses her, if it is an individual, then he now addresses her in the plural. Which would not go in line with the grammatical structure. So is he speaking to then a congregation? We do see that feminine attribute used for the church in Ephesians 5, you know, when he talks about that Christ died for the church that he may purify her. And so 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and following, it's also used in the feminine there. So there are some things that would lend to the idea that it is the Apostle John writing to a sister congregation for those needs. But we cannot be dogmatic either way, I don't believe, because of some of these difficulties that are in there. Is he writing to a congregation or to an individual? Personally lean towards the idea that he is writing to to a congregation as opposed to the individual, because of some of those difficulties that we run into. The purpose of this epistle, well, the purpose is really quite clear in the fact that he's dealing with the same problems that he was dealing with in 1 John, and that is this Gnostic doctrines that are arising that denied Christ came in the flesh, and there are those false teachers that are out there. And so he's going to address that really heavily there in verse number 7. We only have 13 verses, you know, and again, it's a short epistle, but it's like really compact dynamite here, because he gets to some points and drives it home, and we can see some of those things in this. And so when we think about a date for this epistle, a date has been given of about 90 to 95 A.D. So it's not long after 1 John is written, as far as the date that's also mentioned there. Just a few introductory thoughts with that. Anything come to mind for you before we move past that, Ryan?
No. One of the things, just getting into a note I referenced here, is the idea of truth, and John certainly does that throughout all of his writings. Reference here was 99 occurrences of the word truth in the New Testament, 45 of which are by John.
Right, and five of them here.
Here in this book. So certainly kind of an interesting note there.
Yeah, you think about that, truth and love, because they just go hand in hand, and he's the apostle of love. We think about John as the apostle of love, but how much also the apostle of truth. You know, when we think about the fact that he uses half of the, you know, his writings encompass half of the usage of truth.
You know, I thought of that especially as we think about John, and so often we think about him as the apostle of love, and you know, but he doesn't end his life just simply saying love one another. That was a big part of his writing, but it was love one another, but stay to the truth as well.
That's right. Loving one another in truth, you know, and, you know, that's one thing that we really jumps out here, and it'll jump out in our text as well. So let's just go ahead and jump into our text with that. And, you know, I have an outline here that may not make as much sense to some people. You know, a lot of times we'll break it out and have the salutation and things of that nature. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got this idea in my mind that I try to alliterate things to help me remember them. And so I have verses 1 through 3, not focusing on necessarily the salutation, which it is, but there's one thing that really jumps out in my mind, and that is the duration of truth. Because he is. He's that apostle of truth in my mind. And we have it beginning. And let's read those first three verses, and then let's come back and note a few things.
The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.
And now, notice just in that section how much truth and love jumps out at us. It just comes off the page as we notice this introductory remarks. The elder, again, who is the elder? Maybe the aged, not necessarily an elder of a congregation. Because when you think about that, an elder has authority mm-hmm. in the congregation where he is. Now, an elder could be writing to another in a letter and doing such things and even talking to another congregation, but the fact is he's writing with authority here. Mm-hmm. And so his authority as elder, if it were the position, the office of elder, would not extend over into this congregation. So the aged, John the aged, and as John writes here, he's writing to that elect lady and her children. And what he says is, it's those whom I love in the truth. And you really, you know, you bring that out. We are to love one another, and we'll talk about that later even in this next section as he brings this out again. We are to love one another, but notice how he loves. I love you in the truth, mm-hmm. you know. And that's where we have and enjoy fellowship with one another as we walk in the truth, as we walk in the light, as we are abiding in this, whom I love in the truth. He says the same thing to Gaius. He is the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And so, therefore, what do we even learn here is, you know what? As you walk in the truth and others are in the truth, we have that fellowship. 1 John 1 and verse 7, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. We are in fellowship with God. We are in fellowship with Christ. We are in fellowship with those who are in fellowship with God. And the same is true here. If I love those who are in fellowship with God, then I love those who are in the truth and all those who are in the truth. And so it's not only me, he said, but all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us. In Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word abide, dwell in us. You know, this is what we are doing. We have this abiding in us and allowing it to dwell there. And he says it will be with us forever. Mm-hmm. There's the duration of truth. This truth that abides in us will be with us forever. First Peter chapter 1, 23 to 25, he reminds us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers thereof fall away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Mm-hmm. So this word, this truth that Jesus said we could know, mm-hmm. in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But verse 31, he said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you shall know these things. If you abide in my word. And so the truth abides in us. We abide in the truth, and it will endure forever. In 1 John, he mentions a similar thing in verse number 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It reminds me of Ephesians 6, when we put on the whole armor of God. When we are clothed in the armor of God and the truth of his word, then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we can overcome the wicked one. Mm-hmm. They are strong. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And that's why he would say a few verses later in 1 John 2 and verse 17, again, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. A duration of truth, of the truth, right there in those first three verses before us.
And you stressed it, but I'll highlight it again, how much, especially there at the end of verse 1, you've known the truth. You can stay in the truth. The truth wasn't changing. All of these things remind them of that that idea we've dealt with both in 1 John, again here in 2 John. You can know the truth. You can know these things and be assured of them.
He was dealing, again, with that Gnostic idea of this enlightened knowledge that some of them had received and others did not receive. And even the idea that knowledge was salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, they were so enlightened in knowledge that they had it and you couldn't have it and you didn't have it. But he says, you can know. And that was the in 1 John that really jumped out is that you can know that you have eternal life. Mm-hmm. You know, there are some who would believe that, you know, you can't even know. Hey, you know, if you die today, will you go to heaven or are you going to hell? I don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, we can know some things, and that's what John says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know, he said. And, you know, with that, we can have an assurance because of a faith and a trust in God. God's going to do what he says. He always does and he always will. And that, therefore, because of that, there is grace and there's mercy and there's peace that comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then he says, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Mm-hmm. Combined them again. And the love for this truth. Verses 4 through 6 now. The duration of the truth is verses 1 through 3. Their deeds were known. Verses 4 through 6.
I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it.
And so, you know, here he's rejoicing. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Some of them walking in truth. And the walking in the truth, walking in the light. The idea that we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie, and the truth is not in us. But, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I am greatly rejoicing that you're walking in truth. There's their manner of living, the location in which he is finding them, the place that we all ought to be, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, if we are claiming we are followers of Christ. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And so he is rejoicing that he has found them in this place. 3 John, again, the same idea, verses 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater love than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so he has found this and has received this news. He is that they were walking faithful, walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father.
You're going to talk about way of contrast there. Think about the idea of what was considered success there. you and your children walking in truth, that is successful. Sadly, so many today measure their success by things of the world.
Right.
How are they doing in business? How are they doing in school? How are they doing in their life? In terms of popularity and things going well for them. Well, if we looked more at how are we walking according to the truth, what a greater measurement of success.
It's exactly right. I mean, I think about what he says to, you know, Gaius, that you prosper even, you know, physically, even as you are spiritually. You know, and there's a prayer. Could we really pray that idea that we want to be our prosperity, physical and material prosperity and health, to be as our spiritual prosperity and health is?
Right.
You know, I think about what Paul said as well. You know, here he's have this rejoicing from John, but Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation, your walk, your manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so he has rejoiced that he has found them in this way. But then he says, now I plead with you. I'm begging you, I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. It's not something new, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. The message which you have heard from the beginning. That's 1 John as well. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is that commandment that Jesus gave, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There's where it's a new commandment. The old commandment, you know, love, when asked which is the greatest commandment, you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And then the second is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he's going beyond that now. The reason why it was a new commandment that Jesus gave, now the qualifier is greater. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved? No greater love than this, and a man can lay down his life for his friends. There's how he did. John, as well, in 1 John, reminds us, this is how we know love. Hereby we perceive love, the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so here is that commandment. And the commandment was to love one another. And by this, people would know, all men will know, that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So here's the commandment that he is pleading with her. With the, that it's nothing new. It's what you have heard from the beginning. It is still the same, that you love one another. And verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus said it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment which you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Mm-hmm. Stay faithful to it. Continue in it. John 15 and verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, then you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Mm-hmm. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So First John chapter 2 and verse number 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. The abiding in this love and in this commandment. They had already been known to be walking in it, mm-hmm. but he wants them to continue in it.
I think two thoughts that come to mind there, and one is that idea of how he's going to tie truth again, really throughout these epistles, with action. It's not just a knowledge, and again, I think that goes back to that Gnostic idea of you can rise to some level of spirituality or know things, and it's not just knowledge, it's putting that knowledge into action, living this life, walking as he walked. And along with that, what came to mind when we got to verse 4 is, here's this wonderful commendation, but none of us are at a level of perfection. There's still room to grow. There's still room to walk. And so even though you're walking in the truth, we rejoice in that, I'm still pleading with you. I'm begging you. Continue in love as well.
And right.
So there's still room for that growth.
We see the same thing with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, there beginning of verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, mm-hmm. or either was already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may be apprehended, if I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, and I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not that I'm already at a plateau where I can just lean back and say, I'm there. Paul says, no, I'm going to continually strive. I'm going to continue to better and to try to do better and to mm-hmm. live better mm-hmm. because we're not perfect. None of us are, and none of us will be perfect. There was one perfect, and that was mm-hmm. Jesus. But we should strive and to a higher level mm-hmm. Of faithfulness and to do better and to be better. We need to strive for those things. And we can always grow in our love, even though there is this this commendation here. Mm-hmm. And we see it elsewhere in Scripture as well, with the idea that, you know, Paul writes and says, mm-hmm. you know what, you're doing these things already, but keep on keeping on. Keep on abounding in them and let it overflow. So, you know, if we look at it, verses 1 through 3, we have the duration of the truth. 4 through 6, their deeds are known. Verses 7 through 11, the danger was real. Mm-hmm.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds.
All right. Again, many deceivers. Here we start now. Now, the warning that is out there, there's a danger that you need to be aware of, and it's the same danger that was in 1 John, the deceivers, the ones who are those who are teaching this Gnostic doctrine. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and what do? They confess that Jesus Christ, do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the part of the Gnostic doctrine was that all flesh is evil. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, he didn't come in the flesh. John dealt with that in the very beginning. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, "And this is that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Mm-hmm. He says, it didn't just appear as flesh. We handled him. It was real, and it is real. But there are many, many deceivers in this world. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. These deceivers, as he says here, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. So many people have gotten hung up on that antichrist. You know, that idea of who is the antichrist, what is the antichrist, he's coming and then the end's going to be here and there's this antichrist. I just had this conversation, the other day with a friend that I was talking with. He said, "Well, you don't believe in the antichrist? Because we were talking about end times and things of that nature. I was like, "Well, of course I believe in antichrist. The Bible tells us that there are many antichrists. It's not this one thing that's going to pop up and then the end is here." Mm-hmm. But he says these are those who are denying. They are they are against the teachings of Christ. And in 1 John chapter 2, he deals with this. Verse number 18 and following, "Little children, in the last times, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." We are living in the last age, the last time. There are many antichrists, not just one antichrist. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son." Hmm. So who are these antichrists? They are individuals who have denied the truth. "I'm not writing unto you," John says, "because you don't know these things already. You know the truth." And when these people come in and they are teaching damnable doctrines, denying that Christ came in the flesh, they are antichrist. Mm-hmm. That's what they are. And they are liars. And where do liars end up? Well, John tells us that as well in Revelation 21. All liars will have their part in that fiery lake. They are liars. And so, therefore, because there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world, there are these antichrists. He says, you need to look to yourselves that you do not lose those things which you have worked for or wrought or received, but that we may receive a full reward. Mm-hmm. Don't give hold of that profession of your faith. Do not deny that you have already affirmed. The Hebrew writer would remind them. And so, therefore, because of that, we need to look to ourselves. We need to then be aware of these many false teachers. John said in 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try those spirits, whether they are from God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Test them." The things that they say, you know what? There are those who teach the premillennial doctrine. Mm-hmm. And when they rest those scriptures around, if you're not familiar with what the text actually means, man, they can make it sound like, wow, that's, you know, I'm going to be left behind.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, you fall into these science fiction books that they came out with and think that they're real. And so what do? We've got to look to ourselves. In other words, don't lose that which you've already gained ground to. Test those spirits. How do we do it? Acts 17:11 is a great example.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, those noble Bereans. Why? In that they received the word with readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures on a daily basis to make sure that what the Apostle Paul was saying was in line with scripture, was truth. That's how we try. That's how we test those spirits. That's how we look to ourselves that we don't lose the things that we've worked for. We are aware of those antichrists, those false teachers, and we test the words of those professing to be messengers of God. And John would go on to say in chapter 4, verse 3, after saying, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that you should come, and even now already it is in the world. Mm-hmm. This false teachers are Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. And the word that comes to my mind is alertness.
Yes.
You're walking in the truth, but beware of the dangers. And the best I can maybe relate it to is if somebody's going out and walking. Yeah, we live in a fairly safe town here in Mount Vernon, but still, if there was a report put out that there was an escaped prisoner or something else, you may still go on your walk, but you're going to be aware of your surroundings. You know the dangers that are there. Here, you're walking in the truth, but you know the dangers that are there. Be alert. Be watchful of these things, and don't be deceived by them.
Exactly. Beware of what's out there. And, you know, you keep doing what you're doing. Walk in truth.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got to be mindful of what else is out there along the path, along the way, that's trying to to hinder you. Paul would tell the brethren in the region of Galatia, you ran well, but who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? And here is the warning of there's a real danger that some are going to try to hinder you from where you are right now so that you don't receive the reward.
Right.
And you have a full reward waiting for you, so beware. And who then are they? He says, this danger, it's whosoever transgresses and abides not. Just a little breakdown even of verses 9 through 11. A divine perimeter is given. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There's a perimeter that God has set, a fence that he has built around. And, you know, what do? Something we care about, we build a fence around it. So that, why do we build a fence? To protect our children from something from the outside, but also protect them from getting out there and getting hurt. There's a perimeter. And what is the perimeter? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Abiding in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And so he says, whosoever abides not, goes beyond that of the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. It's not just the doctrine about Christ. It's not just the doctrine that Christ taught. They're one and the same. Jesus, what he taught is the standard, John 12, 48 to 50, and he received it from the Father. And then he gave it directly to his apostles. But also he said the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. So it's the same, one and the same, the doctrine, the teaching of and about Christ, the new covenant. Whosoever abides in the doctrine of Christ Or whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There is where we are to remain. But if anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine, do not receive him to your house. There is a definite possibility that there are going to be some who are going to teach other things. If anyone comes and brings another doctrine. Acts chapter 20, those elders of Ephesus, whom Paul loved so much, who he called to him, he's there at the end of their, you know, their meeting. They're hanging on his neck, weeping and crying because they're not going to see him anymore. I mean, there was great love and compassion to one another. But notice what he told them. For this I know, beginning of verse number 29, for this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. It is a divine, a definite possibility that people come in and are going to teach things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. If anyone comes and brings another doctrine. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and devils, doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. There are those who are going to be teaching these things. That's why, again, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 is so critical to try those spirits. So, you know, if there's going to be one who comes in and brings this doctrine, he says, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, but he's bringing another doctrine, then there is a divine prohibition. Do not bring him into your house. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, the New King James says, bid him Godspeed. I think that's even a better translation than greet him. It's, you know, greeting is something of manners. You know, you're not rude to people.
Right.
You speak the truth in love. But you're not bidding him Godspeed. You're not encouraging or condoning his actions. You're not well wishing him in his efforts.
Right.
You know, sometimes I think folks don't understand that. They talk to their religious friends about a thing that they're going, and we say, well, we hope it turns out well. Well, they're leading people astray.
Right.
Am I not bidding him Godspeed in the things that he's doing then? He warns us about this. He gives us this prohibition. We are, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, show where their fault is. We are, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, to mark the brethren which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received, and avoid them. So there is this prohibition against this effort and against these things. Why? Because what happens when I bid him Godspeed, then I am a partaker or share in his evil deeds. You know, this idea of fellowship even in him. You know, when we look at the epistle that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he uses the churches of Macedonia as an example. You know, these poor brethren that were there. He tells us that these brethren, you know, didn't have it to give. They were in a deep poverty. But what did they do? They entreated us, verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. There was a fellowship and a work, and they weren't even doing it. But they were getting a part of that. And when I encourage and when I bid God speed to those things that are evil deeds, he says, I'm in fellowship with him in that. It's though as though I am gaining part of this work. So I've got to be mindful of those things and realize the fact that there are some hindrances to our fellowship. And when you take into account, I believe, when you take into account these three verses, 9 through 11, and what John pins in 1 John, there are some pivotal truths there for us, and that is the fact that there are restrictions to fellowship here, and that is there are some who are going to teach a doctrine contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and I cannot have fellowship with them. But in 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are some who I cannot extend fellowship to, but there are some who I cannot not extend fellowship to. In other words, everyone who's in fellowship with God is in fellowship with me. That's 1 John 1 and verse 7. But they have to be in fellowship with God. And the way that we are in fellowship with God is abiding in the truth. And, you know, that's where this unity and this plea for unity that we even see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You can't have unity, you can't have fellowship when people are teaching doctrines that are contrary to one another. And that's what he deals with here. You know, there are many people in the religious world who have an appearance of doing good things, but they're teaching doctrines that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And when they've done that, then the Bible tells us clearly they do not have fellowship with God or with Christ. So there is a real danger that he warns them about. Do not let someone deceive you and pull you into their evil deeds and hinder your fellowship with those who, as he says in the very beginning, whom I love in the truth and are loved by all those who have known the truth. So the danger was real. And then finally, verses 12 and 13, the desire to visit.
Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen.
You know, he says, here, I have many things to write, but I just don't want to do it with pen and paper. That's not the way that I would like to do. John says the same thing. That's where we see these similarities of these epistles. We look over in 3 John. 3 John, the 13th verse. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write them unto you. He has this desire to rather, I hope to come and to see you, to speak to you, face to face, that our joy may be full. I want to come and to see you. Paul expressed this many times. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, he says, you know, if he takes his journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. He wanted to see them, and he was looking forward to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he tells the church in Corinth, now while I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, that he wanted to see them. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust that I will tarry with you, if the Lord permits. In Philemon, Philemon verse 22 is probably one of my favorite passages, even in that epistle, because in that little verse, it just really has a power punch that says so much. He says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. I'm coming to see you, Philemon. Mm-hmm. A prison epistle. He's writing from a prison cell, basically. And he says, get my bed ready. Mm-hmm. And why? Because what did he say? But he said, Philemon, I know that you're a righteous man. Mm-hmm. Because the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 and verse mm-hmm. 16. And here he says, I know that your prayers are going to bring about that change in my situation. So he wants to see them. I trust to come unto you and speak to you face to face that our joy may be full. And then verse 13, this final salutation. The children of the elect sister, the children of your elect sister greet you. The elect, those who Peter tells us were elect according to the word, or were called according to the word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, were converted by the word, 1 Peter. And so this idea, these elect, the elect sister, the congregation where John was, if you take it as a congregation, not a literal lady, which, you know, I from what I see here and those difficulties of the plurality, I think it makes more sense that it's a congregation to congregation. And he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. The brethren over here mm-hmm. in Mount Vernon are greeting you as well. Mm-hmm. You brethren over there. And he signs off, amen. So let it be. Well, any final thoughts about Second John in the moments that we have left?
Certainly just that that exhortation. Keep on walking in the truth. What greater life could we live than to look back and we've been that encouragement to others? I appreciate John there in verse 12. I thought a lot of myself and you, we've joked about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time in a text message or a letter. I want to talk to you on the phone right. or see you face to face. And again, it goes back to that fellowship. We ought to enjoy that time we get to spend together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that strengthens again verse 10 and 11, where there is a withdrawal of our fellowship if one's not walking in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That again, there ought to be something that's missed that causes that person to look back and reflect on what they're doing.
And even this, you know, the idea of walking in the truth, that is the best mm-hmm. life. And like you pointed out yesterday, mm-hmm. you know, in your sermon, John chapter 10, in verse 10, mm-hmm. the thief comes not but to kill and to steal and destroy. But Jesus said, I come to give life that they may have it more abundantly. The best life that we can live, even if we take heaven and hell out of the equation, mm-hmm. the best life that we can live in this life is a life of following Christ, of walking right. in the light, of walking in this truth. And why not walk in this truth? Mm-hmm. It is the best. And in this fellowship, this full life is right here. He said, and that's why he wanted to see them face to face. You get a letter from someone you haven't heard from in a while, it makes you happy.
Right.
You go out to the mailbox, you got a letter, and you open it up, and you see how they've been, and you hear about them, and your joy is there. But he said, I want to come and see you face to face that our joy may be full. Hmm. How much more when they knock on your door? Because there is a fellowship that we enjoy.
Right.
And if that fellowship's not there, then what are they going to miss?
Mm-hmm.
When you withdraw something that they don't even enjoy or even know or understand? The true life fellowship that we can have in Christ, walking in the truth. And John does such a powerful message in those short 13 verses. Even though it's the short one of the shortest epistle in our English language, great and powerful the message. Well, right. Hope that you continue listening throughout the day. Don't forget you have listening opportunities 24/7, but just in a bit, you'll have the opportunity of Good News Today with Jim Dearman at 11, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. Great show, weekly and daily program there with Rick Popejoy. Hope that you would join in with that. But do not forget, each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, Mornings for the Master, right here from Mount Vernon, Texas, as we continue our study through the New Testament in 2016. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.